So how many of you have papers for tonight? They were handing out papers tonight, but they were not for tonight. They're for tomorrow night. And at least one or two of you are new. Do you have a paper? There's a couple up here too, John. We'll need the session three lap papers. So this picture here, I don't know if you in the back can see that or not, but this picture is a picture of a planes in World War II. And in World War II, I'm going to tape this up here on the front. In World War II, the planes were coming back from the war, and they were full of holes. So somebody got the bright idea that for these planes that we should build armor to protect these planes better. So they started making a map. They made a map, and this represents every hole that they counted when the plane came back, when the plane landed, came back from a mission. They'd count the holes. They made this beautiful diagram of where all the holes were in the planes. And they thought they'd put armor where those holes are. But some engineer looked at that and he said, "You have a problem. We don't want to put armor where the bullet holes are, because those planes came back. The place where we need armor is where there were no holes, because those are the planes that didn't come back." Too often we have the right solution to the wrong problem. And tonight I want to compare that to the Holy Spirit. So we as Christians, we often have great solutions to our problems, but sometimes we completely miss the point. And in thinking about that, a Chinese man once came to the United States, and he said, he was to a bunch of revival meetings, and when he was there for a while, somebody asked him, "Well, what do you think about the American Christians?" And he said, "They can do an awful lot without the Holy Spirit." We have a lot of resources, and we have so many resources that we tend to forget that's where our power comes from. "And ye shall receive power." I love that verse. I love it that you have it up here. I don't know why you have it up here. I'm assuming that's because that's who you are. I love that verse. "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." What is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is to make us witnesses. At Pentecost, in Acts 2, at Pentecost, let's read that. Thank you. So they were waiting in this room for 10 days. Holy Spirit shows up. Falls on them. And Peter says, "You thought we were drunk." If the Holy Spirit isn't making us do some pretty strange things, we might not have the Holy Spirit. We get a little too complacent, pretty relaxed. I'm pretty relaxed. I'm pretty happy to be inside my safe envelope, inside my safe Mennonite Anabaptist heritage, where I can be a pretty good person and nobody's ever going to bother me. When people start bothering you, might be when you start getting filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when you might start ruffling some feathers, pushing some fur the wrong way. This is what the prophet Joel said. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maiden servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is exactly what happened. In verse 40 it says, And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit shows up. It gets way bigger than us. But we're not going to get there without some serious prayer and fasting. I think that's something that I underestimate. I think we ought to be doing something. But we're not doing... We're just like that Chinese man said. We're trying to do something, and we're pretty good at it. We can actually get a lot done with the resources that we have without the Holy Spirit. But if we really want true revival, if we really want true evangelism, if we really want God to fill us with a desire for souls, if we want him to send forth laborers, it's got to start with prayer. And it's got to start with private prayer, with prayer in our own lives, in our own hearts, our own prayer and fasting that nobody else knows about. And unless we are a people with that level of prayer and fasting, we're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just going to be some substitute. We're going to be patching the holes instead of putting armor where there are no holes. It's pretty easy to see where all the problems are and to patch all the problems. We as Anabaptists are really good at that. That's our gift. We're problem solvers. And we can see the problems a mile off. But what about the opportunities? What about the places where the holes aren't visible, because you're only going to see that when the Spirit reveals that to us? When God shows us where the holes are. When God shows us where the souls are. In Acts 4, verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. If you see this right here, when they prayed, the Holy Spirit came, gave them boldness to speak the word. So we often think the Holy Spirit, we hear a lot of different things the Holy Spirit does, but I see a pattern in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit gives us boldness to speak. It seems like that's kind of his prevailing work in the New Testament, is to give us boldness. Stephen, when he was full of the Holy Spirit, started preaching, and he was a little too bold, and they killed him. They stoned him because they couldn't stand it. They ran upon him and gnashed on him with their teeth because they couldn't stand the boldness. Philip, when the Holy Spirit spoke to him, he quit what he was doing. He quit the good thing that he was doing and went somewhere else and did something else.
And he walked out of the board meeting or something. I'm not sure what he was doing, but he was there doing something important. But he walked out, went somewhere else. The Holy Spirit took him somewhere else. To the Ethiopian official, somebody that he didn't know about beforehand, he didn't know about, it doesn't say anything about him having any contact with afterwards. But the Spirit took him there, gave him boldness. Would you run up to a vehicle and knock on the window and say, hey, the Lord told me to talk to you? The guy in there would probably say, what are you talking about? But that's what Philip did. He ran up to the chariot and he said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? I took some boldness. It wasn't a normal person either. It was somebody from a different country. It wasn't even like it was a fellow citizen or somebody that he would have recognized. That took some boldness. Cornelius and his household, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, they openly glorified God. They couldn't keep it in. When the Holy Spirit fell on them, they had to speak. Paul, when he receives the Holy Spirit. And for you young guys, young Christians, I don't know what your status is, but Paul was a brand new Christian. Brand new Christian. And he immediately begins preaching Christ. Right out of the gate. Now, he didn't go on his big missionary journeys for 15 years, but that's why he went on his big missionary journeys, because he was faithful right there in the front, right from the get-go. God saw that, and God used that. In Luke 12, verse 12, it says, the Holy Spirit will teach us what we ought to say. And in John 15, verses 26 and 27, the Spirit testifies about Christ and empowers believers to bear witness. And that's what he does. He empowers us to bear witness. We even have a very strange story in the Old Testament where Saul went to try to capture David. And when he showed up there, the Spirit of God fell upon him. And what did he do? He started prophesying. He was no longer living right. But he was. That was what the Spirit of God did when it came upon him. So we need to be more like, instead of telling God, well, we're going to go where we want to go. You know, here, this God is our co-pilot. We're going to drive. God's going to be our co-pilot. We need to do like the man said. He said, no, we need to go crawl in the trunk. Give God the keys, shut the lid, and tell him to take us where he's driving. We can't be a co-pilot. He can't be our co-pilot. We need to just let him take us where he's going to take us. And that's really scary. That's really scary. It can be very scary to tell God that it's okay. I'll be a little odd if that's what you ask. Because if there's anything human beings hate, it's being odd. So that's why that we need the Holy Spirit to fill us and to make us bold. Let's go ahead and turn to our questions. So I want a raise of hands. How many of you are hyper-spiritual? Yeah, nobody raised their hand. Good. Maybe. I don't know. I guess I shouldn't say it. I should have waited until I shouldn't have, the first sentence says I'm against hyper-spirituality, so you'd make you a little intimidated to raise your hand. So I think hyper-spirituality is using spiritual experience as a substitute for obedience. And we see a lot of that. We see a lot of people that just, they are so spiritual. They come around, they're quoting Bible verses, and they're telling, you know, they've got so full of what the Lord has done for them. And they just seem like they're just blatantly ignoring what God said in His Word to do. So I'm equally careful, though, about ignoring the Spirit's real work. So where do you personally land on that spectrum and why? So where do you feel like, do you feel like you're spiritual as you want to be? Would you like to be more spiritual? Would you like to speak in tongues? Would you like to just be spontaneously filled with the Spirit and start prophesying? Would you like to be filled with the Spirit and just see somebody over there and know exactly what their need is and be able to just walk up to them and address that? I would. I'd like to do all that. I think it'd be amazing. But it's also really scary. Like, how do you know you're not just mentally ill? Like, that happens too. Like, there are people that hear voices. So how do we know? And what do you wish for? What's your wish list? Do you have one? What do you think speaking in tongues is? And where do you think it's useful? Or is it, or are we cessationalists?
That's a good question. So I've been thinking about that because I've done just some research on this. Speaking of tongue, to me it appears like it was so that all languages could understand. It's why they were allowed to speak tongues. So did they speak French and they knew Spanish? Was it a totally different language everyone mutually understood? And also the question I just wonder is, there's 9,000 languages and you always work to translate. What does tongues look like here?
Now what if we're just bypassing the work of the Holy Spirit by translating the Bible? So I'm going to guess that us being Mennonites and Anabaptists, that we probably, if I asked for a raise of hands about who would have a testimony of a time when you were very certain that the Holy Spirit was speaking to you, that I probably wouldn't see a lot of hands. That's my guess. I could be wrong. You're welcome to prove me wrong if you want to, but that's my guess. Okay, go for it. because I believe, I mean, God does speak to us, and I do believe that He's spoken to me, but I just don't feel like I'm not as in tune with the Holy Spirit as what I see the Apostle Paul. I'm just not. I'd like to be. Okay, in Acts, the Spirit consistently drives the church outward, towards Samaria, toward the Gentiles, towards the edges. When did the Spirit last move you towards someone outside your world? Anybody have a story or a testimony or a thought on that?
Just a small story. A few years ago now, it's been 5 years, I was away home from seeing my then fiance. I was working on memorizing my wedding vows, and a gentleman behind me saw me and asked what I was doing, and I told him I'm memorizing my wedding vows and getting married soon. So I started talking about good marriage and what it means, and he told me he treats his wife terribly, and he repents of it regularly and just doesn't change. So anyway, we talked for a good long while, and I haven't talked to him since. I probably never will. Like it was felt like the Spirit put me there.
Divine appointment. Yeah, definitely. Okay, let's go on to question three. There's a pattern in Acts where the Spirit is poured out in context of risk and obedience, not comfort and safety. What does that suggest about the conditions under which you're most likely to experience His work? I think that might tie into some of our earlier questions. Any thoughts on what are the conditions where we're most likely to see the Holy Spirit moving?
Surrender.
Okay, when we've surrendered. Okay, when we need it the most. Where have you heard stories about things that were obviously supernatural? What's the context that you have heard those stories?
Third world countries.
When
people are needy, when they need help.
In dire situations when people are really needy, yes.
In areas where the gospel is new.
In scenarios where the gospel is new, yes. Okay, true. In the Muslim world, there's a lot of stories of where people are introduced by dreams to Jesus.
Accidents here in America, I think, would be a time where I've heard of a lot of stories here in the States. But when vehicle or farm equipment accidents were very... They were granted safety in very unusual ways.
Okay. In accidents where safety is granted in unusual ways.
This may not be quite what you're thinking about, but in Acts 13, as they fasted and prayed, the Holy Spirit revealed to them that they should send Paul and Barnabas.
Yeah, as they fasted and prayed.
I can tell when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us versus when we're just thinking and things are coming to our mind.
Okay, that's a great question. How do we tell the difference between a thought that pops into our head and the Holy Spirit? Like, what's the difference? What's the defining difference? It's consistent with Jesus and His teachings. I've had really like a very strong feeling that I should go talk to somebody before, and I went and talked to him, and afterwards I just kind of felt like a fool. Like I was like, that was dumb. Like nothing happened, and I thought I was supposed to do that, and nothing spectacular happened. What does that do for you? What does that do for your faith? But sometimes God's working in ways that we don't know as well, behind the scenes. So how hard should we try to recreate these types of situations? Since it's third world countries and it's high risk situations, it's dangerous things, are we too comfortable? Is that why we're not able to tap into the Holy Spirit? Like, do we have to get way less comfortable to be able to access that? Or Where's the line between tempting God and the supernatural? And, you know, should we, like, how hard should we protect ourselves? Or is that quenching the spirit? Okay. So we don't need to drive recklessly or go to third world country to be able to experience the Spirit.
Sympathy filled with the joy of the Lord is a fruit of the Spirit.
Okay. Filled with the joy of the Lord. True.
If you don't praise Him, the stones might fly out.
Right. It is interesting, and I haven't been able to, like, I've not been able to figure out why this is, but, you know, I hear stories from Haiti about crazy, miraculous stuff. If you ever listen to Barry Grant talk about his testimony down there, and just, you know, people walking up to him with a gun, witch doctor is going to get rid of him, just walked up to him with a gun, pointed it at him, said he was just filled with peace, said he thought he was going to die, but he didn't even care. And he starts talking to the man, and the man is unable to pull the trigger and finally gets frustrated and walks away. And just multiple testimonies of things like that, that, you know, if somebody was about to shoot you, would your first thought be to start talking about their need for Jesus? Like, I'd probably want to calm them down a little bit, not rile them up. But I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, Stephen didn't back off when he saw that the people were getting ready to stone him. It seemed like he just kind of turned up the heat. Let's move on to the next one, the scriptural fruit of being Spirit-filled. Any theology that fails to produce culture-wide New Testament holy living is defunct, deceptive, and corrupt. By that standard, what does the fruit of your community's witness actually look like right now? So, what does a culture-wide New Testament holy living standard look like where the Holy Spirit can live and thrive? We don't expect him to live maybe this is our problem, but we don't expect him to live somewhere where people are living ungodly lives. So I would just like to talk a little bit about this culture. What about your culture? What about your church makes you believe that the Holy Spirit is here? Like, what is it that makes you believe that? Like, what are the fruits? What do you see in other people? What do you see in your brothers and sisters that makes you believe that the Holy Spirit is here? Okay. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit.
I was recently, on one hand, broken wrist, and I had people bring food and bread and flowers and people stopping in and helping out.
Okay. With a broken wrist and people were stopping by and helping out. I think that's one of the beautiful things about our culture, like that I feel like, so back in 2020, my wife got her leg in a tiller and was laid up for quite a while, but just the outpouring of support from the broader community, not just people that we knew, people that we didn't know, Amish people that were willing to lay down what they were doing and come and do the B&W on her leg, and just the, I was like, wow, isn't it just amazing to be a part of God's people? Like, what would happen if, you know, what if this was something that would have happened outside of, you know, to just the average Joe? Like, where would your community support be?
So I'm a bit of an outsider here. I'm not part of this church. But one of the things that drew me to the Lord back 15 years ago was a couple from this church that demonstrated just a spirit of peace. And when, you know, things go wrong, things that would have frustrated me did not seem to trouble me. Couple, and I can see the power of God in their lives.
Okay. So the lack of being troubled by things that were, that go wrong, is a powerful testimony.
Liberty and unity that the Spirit.
Okay. Liberty and unity. And there's a lot more, like, I see this Bible school that you're doing here with all the children. Like, that's amazing. I think that's a fruit of the Spirit. We see homes that are intact, you know, low to no divorce rate. That's a huge witness. That's the work of the Spirit. Like, two people don't stay together naturally. That is definitely something that God's doing. I think our families and our children are probably our biggest evangelistic front, what people are going to see the most. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, name the fruit of the Spirit. Can we just name those? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. Is that all of them? So which of these fruits are most visible in your community's evangelistic witness, and which are most absent? So let's just rate all of them on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest and 1 being the lowest. So 10 being the highest, 1 being the lowest. And let's just turn to Galatians 5 so you can kind of get a look at those to keep track of where we're going here. It's 22 and 23 in Galatians 5. So 1 to 10. Now you got to have a little nerve to say this. Maybe I should just have everybody close their eyes and like raise their hands and vote so that nobody can see each other. Think that would that work better? I guess we'll let you fight it out whenever, if somebody says it's a 10 and somebody says it's a 1, you can argue about that. Why don't we just, maybe we should just go by bench or something. So I'm not sure we're going to get votes on this very easily. I have a hard time getting votes on this. So what about love? Anybody just want to, we'll just see if we can get any volunteers to start with. Love on a scale of 1 to 10. with 10 being the highest, 1 being the lowest.
I don't think we should offer that.
Okay. Well, defend your position. I said, defend your position. Okay. So maybe we could just go high or low. How about that? Might be easier. High, medium, or low. That way we'll give you a cop out. You can go medium if you want to just. So what about love? Do you want to vote on that, or do you want to just do that internally?
Can you define the yardstick that we're using to measure love?
No, I don't know what it is. That's why it's such a hard thing to define. But if we think about that, like, what about our evangelistic witness? You know, where's our love? Is it a 1? Is it a 10? What about long suffering or joy? What about joy? Is it joy something that we're? I would say I'm mostly going to see that as running medium to low in most Christians. I rarely meet a Christian that's just full of joy.
I got a story.
Go for it.
My wife, this was 10, 15 years ago. My wife and I were sitting back inside the front door of a restaurant. Of course, you know what that's about. You're sitting there because you can't get in yet. And I was bored. And I guess my face was a little bit long. It's just... Older black lady says to me, "Smile, God loves you."
That's our German descent kind of showing through, I think. We like to blame it on that anyway. Okay. Peace. What about peace?
Good on the outside, may not always be good on the inside.
Okay. I think peace is something that we appear to score very high in. I think we seem like a very peaceful people. Yeah, what about long-suffering? I would agree. I think in general that's kind of where I don't know y'all, so I'm not judging you. I'm just judging the community at large. Kindness. Hi. Okay, I was going to say, I would say we're all over the spectrum on that. I think in some cases we're very high, in some cases very low. Goodness. I like to think we're really high on that one. Okay. Faithfulness. That feels like an easy high. I could be wrong. Gentleness. Medium to low, I would say. Self-control. Super high in certain areas. A little low in others. Yeah, I think that's, and there again, I don't like those numbers mean nothing, okay? But we can think about that inside our own selves, like what do we look like? How do we compare to the Word? Not among ourselves, not to other people, but to the Word, to the list. There's a list there for a reason. So what does it look like in us? Okay, Acts 1 verse 8 connects spirit filling directly to being a witness. It's a sequence, not a metaphor. So what would it mean to take that sequence seriously in this place right now? And that's right up here for the verse. That's it right here. This is Acts 1 verse 8.
Sometimes we grieve the Spirit.
Sometimes we grieve the Spirit. True. Okay, for the last question, the Spirit's leading is personal and can't be bottled into a program. What is the Spirit saying to you specifically right now that a six-step evangelism manual would never say? And I don't think you have to answer that question out loud, but that's something to leave you with to think about. What is the Spirit saying to you? How does it relate to this? God bless you.